Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this moment of life together, this place. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives and for all that you are doing, and we ask you to rest your spirit upon us today to lead us clearly in our lives. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, St. Martin's. Hope you all are doing exceedingly well this morning. Sid Gillette, our outreach director, said to me the other day, she described this church in a way that I think is just perfect. She said, Rob, what makes this such a special place is that the people here not only want to have faith, but they want their faith to be meaningful to them and to the world around them. I just don't think she could have said it better. So before I begin looking at these scriptures with you this morning, I just wanted to say what a blessing it's been for me and my family to come and be a part of such a special place as this. And I wanted to thank you for the warm welcome that you've given us and for all that you do here to make this place as it is. So the rich man in the story today, what do we think about this guy? I have to say, I tend to like him. I like this character of the rich man. I feel like we have some things in common. I think he would fit in quite nicely, actually, with us here. I mean, let's think about it. He's a good fella, right? We know this. He's obeyed the commandments his whole life since a boy, so he's probably better than us in this way. But he's wealthy, and by the standards of the world, everyone here today can be qualified as wealthy. And here he is falling at the feet of Jesus, and that is what we're doing here today as well. I think this guy would really fit in. Matter of fact, Russ, I think we could even just make a motion to go ahead and put this guy on our vestry. He is the kind of man we want in church leadership, the kind of person. Or we could forego the vestry and send him to seminary. Because let's face it, we need more people like this as Episcopal priest. Frankly, this man could be the pinnacle at which we aim our lives for, many of us. And so it's shocking a bit today when this man runs up to Jesus, falls at his feet, and asks him what he must do in order to be saved. We would think Jesus ought to have said something encouraging to our friend, perhaps one of those, go in peace, your faith has saved you. We know he has that in his pocket, he pulls it out. Why not for this guy? Or one of my favorites, just be still and know that I am God. I have that one hanging in my office because I love it. But this is not what Jesus does. He pretty much does the opposite, doesn't he? He says, he looks at him, he loves him, and he tells him he's missing something. And he tells him to go, sell everything, give to the poor, and then follow him. That's not one thing. That's four things. Three things and then follow. What in the world are we to do with this reading? Jesus' own disciples respond very much like I'm responding today, don't they? They see this go on and they say, wait a minute, Jesus. We hear you say, camel, eye of the needle, wealthy man, not being saved. What do you mean? If this man can't be saved, then who can? And Jesus doesn't pull punches even for them. He says, I'm going all in with this teaching. No one can be. If left up to mortals, no one can be saved. But nothing is impossible for God. My collar seems to shrink a little bit when I study this reading. And friends, I have to say, this is my first trip into this pulpit, and I'm very honored to be here this morning. But this is not my first rodeo as a preacher. I've been in church enough to know that when a preacher's given this text, what we really want for him to do, him or her, is to come up with some clever way by the end of the sermon that we can raise our hands and say, oh, thank God, he doesn't really call us to give away all of our stuff. I'm glad to see some of you are like me, because that's what I want from my preacher. But really, can we honestly say that today in the face of this reading? Before we do, let's at least take a minute to take a closer look. Make sure we understand what Jesus' point is here. Just two sentences before our reading in Mark is a very familiar scene, one we like. Jesus has surrounded himself with little children, and we like those sorts of scenes. And then Jesus calls to all who will hear, he says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In other words, just as a child is completely dependent on others to provide for them what they need in this world, just ask my wife, they are completely dependent upon others. So must we. We must recognize that we have a complete dependence upon God to give us what we need for eternal life. Jesus says this, and then the next sentence in John is when our newest vestry member, aka the wealthy man, runs in and falls at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Go, sell, give, follow. So what was it then? What was the one thing that he lacked? It wasn't a selling of his possessions that he lacked, was it? No, the point to be seen is that our friend lacked the same childlike dependence that Jesus had just been giving, had just been teaching that his followers must have. The rich man was just the perfect illustration for Jesus' teaching about this childlike dependence. And so when Jesus calls this man, go sell, give, follow, what he's telling him is to go and empty his life of all the things that he was depending on in place of God. His possessions and the things that go with it, like position and reputation. He had to empty his hands of all these things so that he could take hold of the true life God had to offer him. So putting this reading in that context, I think that helps us to see what Jesus is saying about this rich man here. But we still have a choice on the ways we look at this story, because this has much to say to us. Many ways, the two of the most common I want to mention. The first is we could look to see what this says about wealth, right? And there's an important message here about wealth, isn't there? It's a beautiful message, a message that we are, however, very familiar with, I believe. We all know that wealth, whether you have a lot of it or you don't and you strive for more, wealth, if we do not watch it, will become our God. Meaning, it will become where we look to for security and hope for our future. This is true, is it not? We know this and we need to be reminded of this and struggle with this daily. However, to me, there's another more striking way that I like to look at this text this morning. And it's not to look at what it says about wealth, but it's to look at what it says about God. For what this says about God, bluntly, is that God is a God who calls his people to make difficult choices. Difficult changes, and to walk paths that are not easy. It reminds us that God is not in the business of giving us what we want or what is convenient to us. He's in the business of saving us by leading us to what we need. And this is hard, especially for my first time in the pulpit. Very difficult, but this is who our God is. And if we found a way to not see it here, we couldn't look much further in the Bible before we noticed it again. I mean, it's all throughout. Think about Abraham's call to sacrifice his son. I don't like to think about that. It's a nightmare. But so if we consider other easier ones, the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well, after Jesus leaves her, think about what her calling was in life. She had been married to many, living with one she was not married to. She had a whole mess to sort out. It was difficult. The disciples over and over are told, you must sacrifice, take up your cross and follow me. We know these words. And so our friend this morning with this go, sell, give, and follow, this is just one more example of the many examples of God calling those people he loves to difficult tasks and difficult life changes. God is a God who calls his people, and he never pulls punches when it comes to saving us. But thankfully, what we find in Jesus Christ is that the reason why God calls us is not because he is dissatisfied with who we are. No, Jesus looks down upon us like that wealthy man in our story, and he loves us. But it's because he loves us that he calls us. For behind God's difficult callings lies not our destruction, as it may seem, but there lies our salvation, our liberation, our blessing, our peace. God is a God who calls because God is a God who loves. And of course, we know that not all of his callings are these grand go, sell, give, follow type calls. They're smaller callings that are extremely difficult, no matter what others think of them. Ending sick relationships, forgiving someone who does not deserve it, dealing with our anger issues, our drinking issues, our wealth issues, to read the Bible daily and to pray on it. That can be an extremely difficult call depending on where you are in your life. This is a list just from some of my life. Big and small, God calls us to seemingly difficult steps in our lives. I'd like to share with you just a quick story about what I consider probably the first difficult call that I remember God putting into my life. You're going to think it's silly, but that's sort of the point. It wasn't silly, it was very difficult. I had a phobia of saving grace in public. Now, I was in my 20s when I first started following Christ, my late 20s, and this Christian stuff was still pretty out there for me. Russ was my priest at this time in my life, and I was traveling a lot in sales. And I just had pushed on my heart that if I believed it was important behind closed doors to pray over my food, that I ought to have the character to do this out in front of the world. And so, as silly as it may seem, I set out to do what I felt like was the calling for my life. And I became the fastest grace sayer the South has ever seen. It's true. You know how we do, one step at a time, right? Looked more like a sneeze than it did a grace. And then a head shake to make sure no one was looking, right? I failed more times than I didn't, but God didn't care about my failings. And Lord, he blessed me when I succeeded, or I was blessed when I was succeeded. It turns out indeed that standing for what we believe is a deeply rewarding calling. Where God is calling you next greatly depends on where you are today. Therefore, I cannot truly say if anyone here is called to go sell everything they own and give it to the poor and follow Jesus. I can't tell you how you are called, but what I can tell you is that you are called. That God is calling. And that a large part of being his people, receiving his blessing in our lives, our salvation today and eternally, is discerning that call and doing our best to take the next step towards Christ. Remembering that he chooses to forget our broken promises. Thanks be to God. So to end where I began today, I like this rich man. I think it's a fantastic character. We have a lot to learn from him. But you know, I'd like to suggest a different ending from what you normally hear. I don't believe this rich man actually goes away from Jesus, but grieved because he's on the path to damnation. I believe he goes away from Jesus grieved because what he's called to do is difficult. As difficult as fitting a camel through an eye of the needle. And yet, he goes. And one day at a time, one step at a time, one possession at a time, he follows. And along the way, it gets easier, and he's more and more blessed, and he finds friends to help and to support. Until one day, he stands before God with his hands empty and his heart and soul brimming full. Our Lord is so good, so patient, so steadfast. Let's take his hand. Be his child. Follow his call and receive deeply. Amen.